Good morning, everybody. Congratulations, Mr. Peck, on your election.
Thank you.
Need more people like you to run for office. Continue to pray for Jan. She's still healing from her eye surgery. Her eyes are okay. She had some stuff done underneath them, but she looks like a raccoon. No, that's the best way to describe it. That's the only way I can describe it. She looks like a raccoon. But at least she can see and she's okay, but she goes through the same thing in another 3 weeks, which, you know. But I think she'll be probably Thursday. But she goes to the doctor Tuesday to have the stitches removed. And then I think he'll tell her what she needs to do. But so she's still healing. No pain, just looks. It's just the looks, okay? All right, let's open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for coming into this world to save us and to save mankind, to those who ask for that. Continue to be with us now as we go into your word, into your book of Joel. Help us to see things clearly. Give me wisdom and guidance as I present the material. For I ask all of it in Jesus' name, amen. Let me get some politics out of the way real quick. Of course, you all knew I was probably going to do that, right? Little update. There's a push going on, and I hope this doesn't happen. I don't think it will. Hillary won the popular vote. We all know that. She didn't win it now. That's changed. Oh, mercy. Last I knew, she was a million. Okay, because last I heard, she was a million up. Okay. Anyway, if she would have kept that, you have to understand the reason why there's Electoral College. Electoral College was put in place so every state has the same voice as the bigger states. And when I looked at, probably would have been Thursday, when I looked at the popular vote then when she was up by that number, one-third of her votes, almost one-third, came from three states, California, Illinois, and New York. Almost a third. That's why we can't get rid of Electoral College, because then it would put small America out of the picture. And when you look on that map, everything's almost all red except for those bigger cities in L.A. or in California, the big cities in Illinois, and the big cities in New York City. So it's overwhelmingly that he won. I would hope the demonstrations would stop. I don't think they're going to stop. I do know, listening to Fox News, that George Soros, some of you have heard that name, he's behind some of these demonstrations. He is paying people to demonstrate. And why would he be upset? George Soros is a globalist, big-time globalist. And a comment I heard from a British reporter was, and he used the word that I've used here before, and maybe we don't really understand it yet, but I hope you begin to understand it. The technocrats are upset. The technocrats are upset across the world with what happened. And his thing is, he's got a feeling the EU now, or those countries there, are going to follow suit, he hopes, like America. Yes. Goodbye. I don't know. California wants to leave. They may leave anyway when there's an earthquake and they fall off. So, no, I don't think that's not going to happen. It's amazing to me that for the past 8 years, when the current president now has won, there were no demonstrations. Everyone thought, okay, we'll give him a chance, et cetera, et cetera. None of this was going on back then. And look at the ones who are on. They're young kids. That's who he went after. So he's, you know, could he say something? Maybe. But I don't think anything is going to be said to them. They're going to continue to do it. You know, I had people saying he's going to take away this from them, he's going to take that away. And if you listen to his speech, Trump's speech, there was no way he was going to take away from people, et cetera, et cetera. Building the wall, to me, is not racist. Venting people to come into this country is not racist, contrary to what they keep trying to blow that picture. So it hasn't ended. And I heard someone said he's done more in 4 days as a president-elect. He has. I've already heard that Canada and Mexico, the two, one prime minister and the president, want to meet with him about renegotiating NAFTA already. Lo and behold, they know it's coming. The Middle East is, some of them are happy as can be, others are fearful. And that may be a good thing. So we'll just leave it at that. Let me read some stuff from Gatestone here real quick. Europe's planned migrant revolution. It says between 2005 and 2014, Germany welcomed more than 6 million people. Two essential questions about integration must be put on the table. What do we ask of newcomers? And what do we do to those who do not accept our conditions? In Europe, these two questions of integration were never asked of anyone. In the new migrant order, and this comes from the EU, not from the countries themselves, from the EU, the host population is invited to make room for the newcomer and bear the burden not of what is an integration, but the acceptance of coerced coexistence. You know what that means? They can bring in all their baggage. They can have a counter this, counter that to what their own constitutions would be within their own countries. No privileges are granted to the Europeans or to their heritage. All cultures have the same citizenship. There is no recognition of a substantial European culture that it might be useful to preserve. And that was in quotes from Michelle Treblat, socialist and demographer. We need people that we welcome to love France. French and Archbishop. When good feelings did not work, however, the authorities have often criminalized and prosecuted anti-immigration critics. The Dutch politician Geert Wilders is currently on trial for trying to defend his country from Moroccan immigrants whose skyrocketing crime waves have been transforming the Netherlands. So it goes on and on. Everyone now knows, even German Chancellor Angela Merkel, that she committed a political mistake in opening the doors of her country to more than 1 million migrants from the Middle East, Africa, and Asia. It was politically a triple mistake. All we got to do is keep watching what's going on over there. And this is what you elected a person, if you elected Mr. Trump, to change here so that doesn't happen here. Got to remember, you know, I was telling somebody, my great-grandparents were migrants who had to come through Ellis Island, who had to go through all that stuff there to become citizens eventually when they came to this country. What's changed? The Constitution's still the same. I don't know where we feel that by allowing 10, 20 million people into this country that it's okay. They don't have to go through any kind of process, nothing. And you know why schools in the southern part of Texas struggle or in the southern part of California struggle? They can't afford to pay for teachers for English as a second language classes or for this class or for that class. And the government doesn't give them anything to change that, so it just continues. Let me close with this last one. Canada, the parliament condemns free speech. In Canada now, you cannot criticize Islam or Muslims. You can't debate or be debating about Muhammad, depicting Muhammad in any kind of pictures, etc., discussing whether ISIS is a true manifestation of Islam, et cetera, et cetera. So that's going on in our neighbors to the north. So everything around us keeps changing and moving. Somebody at school asked me, well, does this change your perspective on America and God? And no, it doesn't change it. I don't think it's going to change a whole lot. The world is still moving toward that new world order. There's obvious reason why people like Soros and the technocrats are upset, because for a time, maybe, the United States may not be a part of that movement toward that. Maybe. Okay, he hasn't gotten office yet. What you say outside of here, we all know how that goes. You can say things to get elected. It's when you get in is when you see, does the rubber meet the wheel, so to speak. So we'll find out when that time comes. So I know out there, the globalists, the climate change people are all up in arms. Up in arms big time. So, and that's good for them, finally. All right, let's go to Joel. Talk about something simple here. We hope. Not in politics. The note you have, or what I titled it, is The Day of Jehovah, A Time of Invasions, Joel 1, verse 2 through chapter 2, verse 17. And within these verses, you're going to see two invasions. One is a historical vision, and we'll talk about that one first. It's already occurred during his writing. The second one is a prophetic invasion that comes much later. It comes during the day of Jehovah, or the day that we learned last week is the tribulation period, the whole seven-year period of time. So it talks about that invasion there. So as we're looking at this, let's turn to Joel chapter 1, verses 2. And I think we might get down to verse 9 today, maybe. We'll just see. Joel chapter 1, verse 2. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days or in the days of your fathers? He's asking them a question. Has this locust invasion taken place in prior history? That's what Joel is asking them. Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palm worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake ye drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the jaw teeth of a lioness. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meal offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of Jehovah. The priests, Jehovah's ministers, mourn. The field is laid waste, the land mourneth, for the grain is destroyed, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. And we'll stop there. Okay, there are two subdivisions in the first major unit dealing with the two invasions. I think I put that on your notes. There are two subdivisions. The first one is the historical invasion of the locust. It's something that's already taken place. The historical invasion of the locust. The second one is the prophetic invasion of demons that he talks about in the second part of from verse 14 on down through chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, the prophetic invasion of demons. And what we're going to try to talk about today primarily is this historical invasion of the locust in Joel 1, verse 2 through 14. So we're going to look at this historical invasion. And remember, it is this invasion that gave rise to the prophecy as a whole. Gave rise to the prophetic prophecy. Okay? Verses 2 through 4, which we already read, give the actual account of the invasion. 2 through 4. Verses 2 through 4 give the actual account of that invasion. Okay? The uniqueness of this particular invasion is emphasized by verses 2 through 3. Okay, 2 through 3. So he's asking these old men of Israel, have you ever seen this before? Has this happened in your days or in the days of your father? Did your father tell you something so powerful as this invasion here? And if it hasn't, then you're to tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children another generation of what took place in this invasion. Now, invasions, we're talking about animal, insects. These are locusts. So powerful that they stripped the land bare, all of Israel. Stripped it bare. How do I know that? We'll get into some verses a little later about that. Stripped the land bare. This is what he not saw. This is what happened within that time. So he calls upon the old men, those who have lived the longest, and he asks them that question. Do you remember this happening before? They said, basically, no, never happened before. They could not remember even their fathers telling them something about this. The most unique invasion of locusts in all past history occurred in verse 2. The most unique invasion of locusts in all past history happened in verse 2. And because of the uniqueness of this invasion, they are to pass it on to succeeding generations in verse 3. So they're to pass it on. Warn the preceding or the succeeding generations. Why it was brought, why it existed, why it came into being. Have them prepared. Basically telling them, let them know what a terrible locust plague this was. Okay? What a terrible plague this was. Everyone have this right here? Joel described the invasion in four waves in verse 4. Okay? We read that. It says, that which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eating. Most English translations read that these are four types of locusts: the palmer worm, the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar. That's an English translation. Okay? Well, they're supposed to appear like that, but they didn't. The Hebrew rendering is a bit different. Okay? The Hebrew rendering is a bit different. The Hebrew verbs describe what they actually do. Okay? What they actually do. So the Hebrew verbs are describing what they actually do. So Joel wasn't speaking about four different kinds of locusts, nor was he speaking of the different stages of the development of a locust. He wasn't describing that. He was describing what these things actually did. Okay? Literally, the four categories are the gnawer, the swarmer, the licker, and the last one, the devourer. Okay? Four categories: gnawer, swarmer, licker, devourer. This is a Hebrew rendering of this same passage from our English rendering. Basically, what he was speaking of was four successive swarms of locusts eating what the previous swarm had left behind. Everything was stripped bare. That's the picture you have to get in your mind. So it wasn't just one swarm that came on the scene, ate some of it, and then that was the end of it. What he's telling you is, he was speaking of four successive swarms of locusts, gnawer, swarmer, licker, devourer, that stripped everything completely bare 100%. Completely bare, 100%. That's what he's talking about here with the Hebrew rendering. So it is a little bit different. So it's not stages of a locust developing into a caterpillar. That's what he's talking about. It's destroying something totally. Grass, leaves, everything. Okay? The number four is often used by the prophets to designate the totality of destruction. Okay? So number four is often used by prophets to describe the or to designate the totality of destruction. Everything will be completely destroyed.
Do you think they even ate the bark off the tree? That's why the limbs are white?
I think they ate everything, yep. That's why they're white. So here it says, see Jeremiah 15:3. So let's go to Jeremiah 15:3. This is to kind of show you the four. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith Jehovah, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. Then Ezekiel 14:21. For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, how much more when I send my four sore, not sword, sore, S-O-R-E, judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the evil beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast. So that number four, when it's used by the prophets, it designates the totality of destruction. So Joel was trying to emphasize the totality of the destruction or the devastation by presenting these four swarms of locusts, each eating what the other left behind. That's the picture I got when I read that. I don't see stages. I don't see it going from a larvae to the caterpillar and a cocoon. And no, I see it tells you one ate, another one came in behind it, ate more, another one came in and ate more, and the last one came in and ate everything else. Nothing was left. Everything was stripped, bark, leaves, everything, grass, wheat, everything gone, gone during this time. And keep this in perspective, please. By the time Joel wrote this, it is not prophecy, it is already history. It already occurred. This one here has already occurred. Not talking about some prophetic event 100 years on, it already happened during his time. However, this history is going to become the background of something prophetic. Okay? This history is going to become the background of something prophetic. In verses 5 through 7, we read that the devastation of the crops leads to the lamentation by the local drunkards in verses 5 through 7. See, there's nothing there. They don't even have anything to make wine with. So the drunkards are all upset. You know, they're mad. We look down at verse 5 again. He says, awake, ye drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Can't produce it anymore. There's nothing there to produce it with. Okay? For a nation has come up, not a nation in a sense, that's the locusts who have come up upon my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the jaw teeth of a lioness. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. So if you go out and take the bark off a tree, what's underneath it? It looks what color? That white color. Some of the limbs. That's what it did. It ate the bark. The stuff, whatever kind of locusts they were, they ate everything. So Joel is telling us that the drunkards, that the source of the wine has now been removed, so they are to awake out of their sleep and weep in verse 5. So they're so drunk, the kind of picture you get here, they're so drunk all the time, they just sleep. That's the picture he's kind of portraying to you. The country, for the most part, drunkards are not doing anything useful for the Lord. They're just drinking, getting drunk, and they're sleeping away. So now he's telling them, awake up. Get out of your sleep and weep because there's no more wine. They are to weep because they have been destroyed by a nation of locusts in verse 6. Okay? They are to weep because they've been destroyed by a nation of locusts in verse 6. And then he has in here, it is not unusual for locusts or ants to be depicted as a human military army, like in Proverbs 30, 25 through 27. So we can go to Proverbs. We'll start there. So you kind of get its picture. He says here, the ants are a people, not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The coonies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The lizard taketh hold with her hands, yet is she in king's palaces. There are three things which are stately in their march, yea, four, which are stately in going. The lion, which is mightiest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. So you get these pictures, and sometimes these creatures are used as depictions of military force. And this is what is kind of neat in the Old Testament. You read this and you go, wow. So the ants, in a sense, they're not people. We know they're not people. But the way they do things, if you ever watch an ant colony, they work like an army. That's what they do. Obviously, the locust that came in during this time was four swarms, like four military different invasions coming in upon the land of Israel. Each of them eating so much, leaving another one coming in behind it, eating more what was left, another one more and more, and then finally the last one ate everything else that was left, so it was stripped bare. Just like a military invasion would be, very similar to that. And then Joel's agony is shown in this statement. These locusts have eaten my land. Whose land? Who's Joel writing to? Israel. That land. That's the land he's talking about. They have eaten his land. I have off on my notes here to side. The drunkards who live from one cup of wine to the next, those who have not learned to drink in simple moderation, as kind of like the Old Testament Bible allows, but have gone into excess, which the Bible forbids, are the ones lamenting. Indeed, they must, for the source of their joy and security has been eaten by this army of locusts. Okay, so their security is gone. Then verse 7, again back in Joel, describes the totality of this particular devastation. He says, he hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. The bark is gone. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Total, total devastation. In verses 8 through 12, it is not only the drunkards who lament, but there is a call to the whole nation in verse 8. It says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Okay? Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. I'll give you a little secret. This isn't the same word virgin that we think about. So we're going to get into what it is. The term virgin here does not mean virgin as we think of today. Okay? This term that's used here means a young widow who has lost her husband in the first year of marriage. Okay? Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. So she's lost her husband in the first year of marriage. The whole nation is to mourn as a bride who has lost her husband in the first year of marriage. That's kind of what he's kind of connecting the dots to. So the whole nation is supposed to mourn. The whole nation is supposed to mourn. Why they must mourn this way is found in verse 9. Why? The meal offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of Jehovah. The priests, Jehovah's ministers, mourn. And why do they mourn? They mourn because there is no offering remaining for the temple. No temple sacrifices going on. Nothing there they can do. Because remember, if everything is devastated, what else is dying during this time? The animals too. Exactly right. They have nothing to take to the temple to offer sacrifices for. That's why they're mourning. So it's more than just the crops. If there's no crops, then the cattle can't eat, the sheep can't eat, the horses can't eat, the mule, they're all dying. It has like a ripple effect. Eventually, probably people died. He doesn't talk about that here, but I'm sure that's what happened. So this meal offering, no more. Drink offering, no more. Nothing going on in the temple because of this devastation. And I put on there for you, no meal offering because why? The cattle and sheep are dying due to a lack of grain. Not a very good time in Israel. Remember what we said, this is around 835 BC. This is probably anywhere between 70 to 100 years from the northern tribes being taken captive by the Assyrians. Things are not going well in Israel. Things are not going well in Israel. There's no drink offering because why? It says there, all the vines have been eaten up. All the vines have been eaten up. And then the last one, the result. The priests who are responsible for making these offerings and who are sustained by these offerings are also to lament. He's bringing them to their knees. Yes. Remember, Israel this time was doing things they shouldn't be doing. We should know that just by studying the kings. There weren't too many good kings after King David. Some of them took the country into idolatry and made things worse, and et cetera, was going on. God was going to deal with them. They couldn't think that God would not deal with them for what they were doing. And if I look at this, and I'll put it in my perspective, if obviously this didn't work to change them, or if it did, it only lasted a little while because then he had to put more heat on by doing what? Bringing in a heathen nation to deal with them. We talked about that in Habakkuk. Not the Assyrians. Assyrians came in. He let Judah hang around for a little while. They stayed a little more, quote-unquote, spiritual. Then pretty soon they became so corrupt and bad that he had to bring in another heathen nations, the Babylonians, to deal with them because of their sin. So he tried things, didn't work. Had to become a little more heavy. So as the world, we can look at that today, as the world keeps progressing toward this new world order, whatever we want to entitle that or call that, it's going to move in a way that is anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-Christian, etc., etc. That's what it's moving toward. It's already in the process of moving in that direction. We have to understand it's moving that way. The only person who can slow that down or stop it from moving that way is who? God. We can't. That's why I still don't understand how people say, well, the kingdom is here now, and if only we do all this stuff, everything's going to change. I don't understand how they can believe that, but they do. Maybe that's just man's nature, that I can fix it, I can do it, okay? No, it's God's going to do it in God's way and in God's time. That's what we have to understand. So going back through this, just to review, he sends a locust army, four stages. One stage come in and eats. Another stage comes right in behind it, eats more. The third stage comes in and eats more and more. And then finally the last stage comes in to where everything is stripped bare. Cattle, sheep, everything's dying. The priests, like Kurt said, can't even eat because they depend on people bringing offerings there to eat. Not just for sacrificing to the temple, but they're supported that way. That's changed. Okay, we got a few verses to do next week, and then we'll get into the prophetic version of this in another way that talks about it in the day of Jehovah. And if you look down, it starts actually in verse 15. He says, "Alas for the day of Jehovah is at hand, and as destruction from the Almighty shall it come." So right in verse 15, he's jumping thousands of years ahead, probably longer than that. We're going to jump way ahead into the future and look at what he's talking about when it's talking about what's going on during the tribulation. Any questions on this locust invasion? Everybody good? Well, good. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Joel and pray that you will give us a time of study in it, and pray that people will be Bereans and go home and read it too there to make things clear to them. Just pray now for this time as we go into this time of fellowship. Be with Kurt as he brings the morning message to us. Help us to clear all our thoughts and be prepared for that, to take in your word, not just to take it into our minds, Lord, but apply it to our lives too. For I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. We are dismissed.